But let me just add to Tim's welcome. I just add mine to that. If we do welcome you, we count it a privilege to gather together with you here at Calvary Chapel. And we're here to study God's Word together. And so towards that end, let's turn to the book of James. We travel the Bible around here. We're in the book of James, chapter 1. Are you in need of a Bible? We count it a privilege to give you one. The ushers are going to walk down the aisle to make sure you have a Bible. Just raise your hand, and I'll pass it over. They also have pencils for keeping notes with. We encourage you to do that. But in particular, make sure you have a Bible. And if you need a Bible to keep, that's yours. No charge for it, of course. Take it, wear it out, pass it on to someone else who might need one. But for all of us, let's go to James chapter 1. Now, while the bulletins are being passed out, just a couple of announcements on the heels of what Tim had to share. First of all, there are many things that we would like to direct from our household, Kathy and I, to your household. We would, of course, like to direct God's love towards you and everything else, but there's some things we don't want to direct toward your household, and that is the bug that she and I are fighting right now. So towards that end, we will not be greeting you at the door as you walk out. So if you wonder why we aren't there, it's because we are asking God to stop the bug at where it is and not pass it on to you. And so that's why we're not there greeting this morning. Sometimes people might wonder what that's about, so that's why. It's fighting a little bug in our household. Secondly, there is much going on around here, and no shortage of opportunities to grow in the Lord together. Make sure you jump onto one of them. But a particular place I want to encourage you to think about is the Bible trolley that just began this last Monday night. Pastor Tim is taking us through the Bible in a very unique way. It's an awesome way. It's an awesome opportunity to bring out people who have questions about the Bible, maybe have never really read it, have just whatever might be going on. Just come out for yourself in terms of growth and all, and just getting a good overview of the Bible. And consider inviting along someone else if maybe you have someone else that might fit the bill. But that's on Monday nights. And if you're here last Monday night, you know about already. Hopefully your appetite has been wet by that. But if you weren't here, jump on board. Jump on board. It looks like it's going to be good stuff. And of course, Wednesday nights, Wednesday morning for the ladies, everything. So much going on. So much going on. Don't miss out. Don't miss out. Jump on board. James chapter 1 is where we left off. We're going to be starting in verse 5. That's where we left off last week. James chapter 1, starting in verse 5 this morning. Where James records, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." By way of kind of an illustration or just an example to help us think about applying our text for this morning, as I was approaching this morning, I was thinking about the couple of times that Kathy and I have had the privilege to go river rafting. I don't know if you've ever done that before, but matter of fact, the last time we went river rafting was a number of years ago with a group from the church here, and it was a fun time. But if you've ever been river rafting, you'll know the example. If not, you still understand the concept, I'm sure, and that is this. When we went river rafting, what basically happens is this. You get there and they give you a vest, you know, a life vest and all. And if the rating on the rapids are high enough, they give you a helmet to protect you and all. And in particular, you have a guide that gets in the raft with you. And he's there to steer you through the rapids. Well, off you go. And at first, you might kind of start to think like, you know, what's the big deal? Why do I need this vest? It's hot. It's kind of cumbersome. You know, why can't I just take that thing off, and what's the need for a helmet? This is so smooth, and especially even a guide, I could do this, I could steer this raft, no problem. And you're floating along, you know, on the rivers, looking good, smooth, and nice day, and the scenery all around you, and you're enjoying it, until, what's that noise up ahead? How come the river's going faster all of a sudden? And pretty soon you begin to hear and see the rapids and the white water and the sprays going up. And all of a sudden, the vest looks really good. Your life vest is looking pretty good. And the helmet, you're very thankful for. And you're particularly thankful for the person in the rear of the raft steering the thing. This guide who's been down there a number of times, he knows how to handle it, knows how to handle the currents. He knows just what line to take to get you through the rapids. And of course, the application is just as it is for those river rafting, so it is for life. You're going along in life and everything's going pretty good. Day by day, you pretty much got a handle on it. You know, off to work, off to school, take care of things, chugging along pretty good. You pretty much feel like, I can steer this thing. I'm doing okay here. But then along comes the rapids, the white water of trials and circumstances and decisions and all those things that come along. And all of a sudden, the armor of God, the helmet of God and all those things, the breastplate of righteousness, all those things, that armor that Paul talks about looks so important all of a sudden. You're glad you have it. But in particular, how glad we are that as believers we have one in our boat who knows the rapids, knows what line to take through the rapids of life, how to get through these trials safely, how to avoid being dashed against the rocks of circumstances and all. How thankful all of a sudden we are. Verse 5 begins like this. If any of you lacks wisdom, he might as well say, is there anybody that doesn't lack wisdom? Is there anybody here that doesn't lack wisdom? May I in love say this? If you say, yeah, I don't lack wisdom, then I suggest perhaps you lack it most of all. Because all of us hopefully recognize that we lack wisdom. We were never meant to handle this life on our own. We'll come short of all life was designed to be if we just do it by our choices, our will. But the awesome thing is God has wisdom for us. It's available to us. He wants us to know, to discover, to walk in a path, the direction He's designed for us. Perhaps you're here this morning and you recognize you have in front of you decisions to be made and you want to know God's wisdom. We're going to look at how that occurs. James tells us in this text how to obtain wisdom from God. And this morning we're going to approach this, our verses in three steps. And basically it's this. The category, of course, is wisdom, receiving God's wisdom. And the three steps will be this. Why we ask, who we ask, and how we ask, that we might receive God's wisdom. I've called our time together this morning, our wisdom-giving God. Let's pray. Father, we pray, Lord, that you would shake us. Shake us loose of thinking that we got it all under control, that we know what to do. Lord, we don't know. We don't know what the next minute holds. We don't know what's around the corner, but you do. And thank you, Lord, that while we don't know, you do, and we can come to you and discover. We can walk in that will. But Lord, there is some steps here. You set before us your way to do this. Lord, pierce our hearts, break through our defenses, shake us, wake us, whatever it takes, Lord. Take your word now, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, speak to us. Show us, Lord, how we might know, how we might receive this wisdom. And Lord, if need be, show us what's getting in the way. And to the end, Lord, through it all, may the results glorify you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's see what the Lord has for us as we consider our text this morning. Look at verse 5. It begins by, if any of you lacks wisdom. I want us, first of all, to see that in this we see why we ask. Now, the connection here to the opening verses is something I want us also to kind of see here. Remember, James began, look at verse 2. He says, my brethren, so we see it speaking to those who are believers, followers of Christ. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. How am I going to do that, James? By knowing this, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Now, we looked at that last week. If you weren't here, that's okay. It just shows that God allows or brings these trials for the purpose of strengthening our faith and working this process of maturing us, completing us. And His desire, as it says at the end of verse 4, is that we would be lacking nothing. Now, the connection, of course, is made where it says, if any of you lacks wisdom. So He doesn't want us to lack anything. Now, verse 5 in the Greek, it's not translated here, but in the Greek has the word but in front of it. So basically saying, I want you to lack nothing. But if you lack wisdom, then here's the answer. And so that's the connection here. that if we lack wisdom, wisdom for the trials, wisdom to see it the way that he'd have us to, wisdom to be able to gain from it the way he'd have us to, but not just in the trials, but wisdom for decisions, directions, career choices, whatever it might be. He has a path, and that's the awesome thing. But first of all, we have to see why we ask. We ask, the first step in this whole thing is we need to recognize our need for it. So the first step is, why do we ask? Because we need wisdom. Now you might say, well, that's kind of obvious, but you know, a lot of people, I think, have trouble admitting that. Let's face it, we live in a time and a day and a culture, but actually probably throughout the whole world, probably been throughout the whole age, and that is a time in which people kind of revere the idea of self-determination and I can do it, you know, I've got the answers, and kind of that, you know, I did it my way. Well, people like that because it feeds our pride, and we are very prideful people. But yet pride's our great enemy. And pride can make us think we are self-sufficient. And well, I know what, I can handle this one. I got it. Let me steer, Lord. So first of all, we have to recognize that that's a formula for disaster if we try to hold on to the steering wheel. There needs to first of all be a realization, an acknowledgement that we need something that's not within us. Something beyond us, and that is wisdom. We don't see the next hour. We don't see around the corner. And it's important we seek God. But first of all, we got to admit we need it. Now, don't mistake what's being called wisdom here for man's wisdom. Man has a lot of knowledge. Man accumulates a lot of things and scientific things and all. And that has its place, but that's not what it's just talking about here. Indeed, Paul declares in 1 Corinthians 3:19, "For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God." Well, there's a lot of knowledge. Everybody has an opinion. Don't let those things govern your decisions, your steps. And the awesome thing is we don't have to. We can look up. See, the word wisdom here is the Greek word sophia. Now, M.R. Vincent, in the Word Studies in the New Testament, says this: "Sophia is mental excellence in its highest and fullest sense." It's pointed out that sophia is used frequently in the New Testament to describe the ability to discern and conform to God's will. So this is a wisdom, not just knowledge, but it's discerning and bring your life into line with what God would have. So it's spiritual in nature. Wisdom, it has been said, is the right use of knowledge. Knowledge is on the horizontal, if you will. It's the accumulation of facts and data and things around us. Knowledge is on the horizontal. But wisdom is from the vertical. It's received from God, and God then shows us what to do with the knowledge and what directions to take and all. It's wisdom that is spiritual and helps us discern God's will, walk in God's will, and glorify God through it all. It's wisdom, it's the kind of wisdom that can help us count all things, all these trials, joy, because we gain his view. It's wisdom that gives us God's take on things, not just our limited perspective. It's wisdom, again, not just about trials, but about decisions and directions and all. Oh, I know everybody says go this way. There's a path that looks well-traveled and broad, but we don't recognize that around the corner there's a cliff. Be careful. Everybody else is doing it. I guess I should. It must be okay. No. Narrow is the way. Seek what God would show you. And so why do we ask? Because we need it. You got to begin there. Humble yourself and confess, I need God's wisdom. Then what? What do you do about that? After we discover why we ask, we look at who we ask. What's it say? Verse 5, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of Uncle Jimmy." Aunt Susie? Ann Landers? Oprah. Think of it. Think of all the places people go to seek wisdom. What do you think I should do? What should I do in this? Now, there's a place to seek godly counsel, of course. Talk to the pastor, someone you respect for their walk in the Lord, their understanding of Scripture, and to bounce ideas around and make your decision make sense and all. But what does it say here? If you lack wisdom, we get to go to God. And again, why would you go to the horizontal when you can go to the vertical? And that's the invitation here. Let him ask of God. Why does our lack find us doing exactly the opposite so often? How sad that is. How settling for less that is. Ask of God. Now, what does it say about God? What are we going to find in him? How's he going to respond? If I come to him and ask for wisdom, what's it say? Who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. I come to something now that I want to soak in for just a moment. I want all of us to really just kind of soak in this for a moment. What's the first thing it says about how God gives if we will come to him? If we lack wisdom, but if we'll just come to him, what's it say? It says, first of all, he gives liberally. Liberally here is a Greek word that the Greek scholar Spyros Zodiotis, he's a good Bible scholar, good stuff, anytime you want to study his stuff, good solid stuff. He points out that this Greek word really has three meanings. One of them is how it's translated here, and that is, he does indeed give wisdom liberally. Not sparingly, liberally. The idea is God's wisdom is unlimited. His resources, the reserve of his wisdom, if you will, the bank, you'll never overdraft that account. His wisdom is unlimited. His reserves are boundless when it comes to giving wisdom. So that's the first thing. He gives liberally. Secondly, the word means singly. Now what that means is that he deals with us not as some just big mass, but he deals with us personally and individually based on our circumstances. He knows very well what you're going through. He indeed has a plan for your life. He knows the decision you need to make. He knows the timing of it. And this is telling us, first, he has liberal amounts of it. He gives liberally this wisdom, and he gives it specifically, personally, to each believer. Third, it means naturally. When we come to him, we find a God who gives wisdom naturally. What's that mean? It means it's his very nature to give. He doesn't give begrudgingly. It's not cutting against the grain of God to lead you and guide you. He wants to do that. The idea is he's a willing giver. Indeed, the Bible commentator Vincent notes that the Greek puts it in such a way that giving here is emphasized as an attribute of God. It is pointed out that if you see, they don't translate this literally from the Greek, because as you know, a lot of times if you go from one language to another, if you put it the exact way, when you put it in English, it'd be hard to read or wouldn't make sense. So you have to work it around. But in the Greek, it's pointed out by many a scholar that actually it should say, or would be better said, let him ask of the giving God. See, it's translated, let him ask of God who gives to all liberally. But if you put it all together, it says, ask of the giving God, or it could be say, of God the giver. The idea is, giving is actually an attribute, one of many. He has many attributes, many things that are part of his nature. But one of those is, he's the giving God. He's the wisdom-giving God. He's the liberally, I didn't say a liberal, I said liberally giving God. And that's the idea. Now soak in that for a moment. It's God's very nature. He wants to do this for you. He wants to lead your footsteps. And secondly, what's it say about how he gives? Who gives to all liberally and what? Without reproach. God gives us without He gives wisdom to you without reproaching you for asking. I don't know. Maybe you had an earthly father that you were very afraid to make request of him. Maybe your parent was such a one that's like, oh man, I don't dare go and ask. You know, maybe he always puts you down. Don't you know that? Or maybe it's one of the things like, you know, dad's good for about one request a month, and I've already used mine, and I better not do it again, because I'll be in big trouble. Or maybe, you know, you would get mocked or something. Well, whatever experience was in terms of earthly level, don't transfer that on to God. That's what James is telling us here. God is not like that. He will not mock you. Are you back again? Man, you are so dumb. I told you yesterday. Can't you make it through one day without me? God's not going to do that. God's not going to call all the angels, "Hey, guys, come over and look at this. Dale's back again. Can you believe it? Same question, too." He's not like that. Remember, God wants us in His will more than we want to be in His will. We're the weak link in this thing. He's longing to direct our path. We're the problem. And what's it say? And it will be given to him. What an awesome promise. God says, if you'll but come, take that time to come, it will be given to him. Now, it doesn't say it'll be given on the first request. It doesn't say when it'll be given. See, that's sometimes our frustration. God, could you show me what to do, and could you do it right now? You know, I got to know by 2 o'clock. God, you know, it has been suggested, I believe rightfully so. Sometimes God is waiting to tell us what to do because he's waiting for the right time to show us. Meanwhile, there's things he's showing us through that whole process. But let's say God has an answer for you, something he wants you to do, but you're not supposed to do it for 3 weeks. Now, if he gives it to you today, what are you going to do? Run right out and do it. And he's going to go, "No, I told you to wait." But him knowing us, he might just say, "You know what? I'll show you when you get there. I'll show you when you need it." So we got to trust God's timing and all in this whole thing. But it will be. He will guide us if we will but ask. Now, before we move on, I want to go back to one point. It says, if you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. What is another word for asking of God? What would we call that, asking of God? Prayer. It's called prayer. Do you take time to really talk to God and let him talk to you? Do you take time alone? We don't spend time. It's like we're running out the door yelling back, "Hey, by the way, God, guide me today, thanks." No time to speak really to him or him to us. No time in the Word to wonder, what happened? Take time. I can't ask of God for you in the end, and you can't ask God for me. We have to take that time. There are many in the body of Christ today that believe God is telling all of us that we're going to start to see the rapids pick up pace. That there are some white water ahead for the church. I personally have been strongly receiving the word prepare, whatever that means. Towards that end, it's been on my heart that we need to pray about that. Lord, what is it you're showing us, either individually or collectively? What do you want to do in us and through us? What do you mean by that? And that's why we're calling for these times now on Thursday nights to get together and pray. God, what? Because we can speculate, well, I guess he means, and he must mean, no. Let him ask of God, we are told. We're going to begin to collectively gather to ask of God. God, what do you want? What do you want to do? What are you saying? How do we go about it? What do you want to do in and through us as a body of believers? I invite you. Come out and be a part of it. Well, we've covered why we ask and who we ask, but now we get to how we ask. For you see, there's a qualifier in the whole thing. I knew it. I knew there'd be a qualifier. Well, yeah, there is. Let's read it. Verse 6. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Verse 5 assures us of God's sincerity in giving us wisdom. Verses 6 through 8, though, call into question our sincerity when asking him. Oh, he wants to, but what does he find in us when we come to him? See, James now introduces the only qualification. Well, there was one other qualification way back in verse 2. He said, my brethren. All of this only applies to those who receive Christ as Lord and Savior. But having said that, what's the qualification now? But let him ask in faith. That's the only qualification regarding God's promises there in verse 5. Ask in faith. No doubting. When we come to God, we must come with absolute trust and confidence in His nature. Confidence and trust in His Word, in His promises. Ultimately, it's confidence and trust in Him. Well, I'm not saying we don't come weak and confessing, God, I have trouble hearing you sometimes. Help me slow down and listen. Help me discern what you're saying. That's not the issue. What's at the core of this, though, is our view of Him. See, doubting is saying, God, I really don't know if you're there. Or I don't really know if you mean what you say. I don't really know if you have the power to do these things, God. See, that's what doubting says. And that will plug up the whole process. Peter only sunk when he got his eyes off of Jesus. Remember, he was invited to walk on the waves, the water, and he was. But he got his eyes off Jesus and onto the circumstances, and down he went. And Jesus said, why did you doubt? See, doubt short-circuits this thing. There's another time when all the disciples were there in the boat with Jesus, and the storm comes up, and they say, don't you care if we perish? And he calms the sea. And there in Luke, I believe, in that account, he says to them, he says, where is your faith? What's he saying? Where are you putting your faith? What are you putting your faith in? See, that's what he's looking at. See, his qualifier isn't, well, I would give you wisdom, but you're just not smart enough. He doesn't say, I'd give you wisdom, but you need to have a higher income bracket going on here. I don't give wisdom to poor people. He doesn't say, you know, you need to be cuter. I only give wisdom to the beautiful people. None of those things. But what is the one qualifier? He looks at the heart. In essence, he says, how do you see me? Do you really trust? See, he doesn't give what he gives to us as some kind of a smorgasbord and pick and choose and all. And he said, I got a way for you to go here, but I want to deal with some issues here. Have you settled the issue of who I am? Have you settled the issue of who you belong to? Well, I know what you say, but your prayer is saying something to me. And he says, there's got to be faith here. You can't be doubting and questioning who I am and how I work and if I have the capabilities to do this. The question of doubt and faith speak to not our ability or our lack of it, but how we see him. Settle your view of him. Bring it into line with how he's revealed himself. Because prayer is to be rooted in God, his ability, his nature. Not in us, not in our take on things. And so that's why it's such an issue. Doubt is a sad thing. An unbelieving prayer. Think what that says to him. And see how it short circuits his being able to speak and work to you. And that's why he says what he says in verses 7 and 8. For let not that man suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So you're like this sea, this wind of the sea, driven back and forth by circumstances and looking all around you. And then you have this description of the doubter. And what is it? He's a double-minded man. Interesting. Again, in the Greek, the word there actually is one with two souls. It's the personality, it's one personality, but two souls. Interesting description James puts before us. Basically saying it's a person who is being pulled in diametrically, he has two diametrically opposed viewpoints, basically, pulled in two different directions. And he's trying to go with whatever is expedient, whatever looks like makes sense. See, that's why sometimes we doubt, because we try to figure out how we would do it. We can't see it. To us, it looks impossible, so how can God do it, etc., etc. But you're being pulled, he says. This is a person who looks in two directions at the same time, torn between two directions, and they can't seem to choose. A person with one foot on the land and one foot in the boat has an appointment with the water. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths." See, there it is again. So we have both Old and New Testament telling us the same thing. What's the qualifier? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Trust in Him. You're not trusting yourself, but you're trusting in Him. Settle the issue. And don't look how you might do it or if you can understand it. Don't lean on your own understanding, but instead in all your ways, see, there's that qualifier. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. Trust in Him. Have faith in Him, and He shall direct your paths. See now the result of doubt. Look at the wind-tossed person. That whole person's life is unstable. Always struggling. How often is the believer tossed and wind-driven and yet wondering why? Because you haven't really settled the issue of who God is and who you have in Him. We have an awesome invitation set before us this morning. An invitation to each one who belongs to Jesus. You got to start there. If you haven't received Christ, you got to do that. If you want to see heaven, if you want to experience His leading, if you want to know His plan, you got to bow to Him. But believer, it's directed to us, my brethren, it says, and the question is, do you lack wisdom? Well, yeah, we lack wisdom. All of us do. We have to admit it. We have to go to Him. And we have to go to Him in faith. He wants to give it, but He's saying, don't doubt. Just trust. And what's He say? What's He say? He says, I will give it. He will guide you. If you studied this letter of James before, then you're probably familiar. It's a very interesting letter, isn't it? It's a letter that has just a series of admonitions and challenges throughout it. And there's an interesting thing about James. James is not trying to enter into some theological discussion where we debate the various aspects mentally, so to speak, about faith. If you study James, you know that's not the case. What is James about? James is interested that we would have an active, real faith. Because he says, well, you're not saved by works, but if you're saved, you'll have works. He says, if you have a real active faith, you'll have behavior that shows it. Your character will be different. It'll show it. If you have a real active faith, it will be lived not just in, but through your life. And so, this letter is about what real faith looks like. Do you remember back in verse 3? It said that what? These trials and all come along, you should count them joy. What? Knowing that the testing of your faith produces this certain work. So right at the get-go there, he introduces us through this letter. This letter is going to be about some things about faith. First of all, that when things come along, they show if we have a real active faith. The trials show who I'm really trusting in, if I really understand this process and am submitting to it. What did verse 6 say? He's been saying, if you lack wisdom, ask. But make sure you're asking in faith. What's he saying? Trials show if I have a real active faith, and prayer will show if I have a real active faith. How I pray will show if I really believe what I say I believe. How I'm trusting, how I'm listening, how I'm walking. And that's what this letter does. It can be argued that James is setting before us a series of litmus tests to help us discover if we have a real active faith or if it's just something else. He doesn't want to see us settle. He doesn't want to see us be duped. James gives us these ways to find out. But as we do, what do we discover? we discover if we come to God, as we enter into this process, He molds and shapes us. And if I lack wisdom, I can come to Him and I discover the wisdom-giving God. The liberally giving God. See, that's the one we come to. That's the one we get to come to. Why do we hesitate? The call? Do it. And do it without doubt. Do you need wisdom? Ask, he says. That's called prayer. What's the condition? Ask in faith. Have faith in. Trust in him. And what do you find? You find that he's the liberally wisdom-giving God. Come to our giving God. Let's stand. Father, once again, Lord, as we've come to this time in your word, we see what an awesome, awesome love you have. And in your love, you extend to us you extend to us the privilege of receiving from you the direction for that next footstep, the path we might walk. You help us discern and discover your will, the plan you have for us. You give us the Holy Spirit. You give us your word. You give us you, your very presence. Help us, Lord. Help us remember our great need. Why? Why we come. Help us remember who we come to. And help us remember how to come. Just trusting in you. So, Lord, may you find us each day doing just that. Coming to, being guided by our wisdom-giving God. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.